Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Roger. Well, today we get to move forward in our journey in Daniel. One more week, we're going to just crack the door open on chapter 9 and just leave our foot in the door as we go through the Advent season starting next week. It's a really, really neat introduction to what we've already talked about this morning, what Pastor Sarah was reminding us, that this is the season where we purposefully orient our lives around becoming expectant for the arrival of Jesus in new ways again. And it's built into our calendar because it's part of our identity. It's who we are. And this week's message becomes a really neat kind of just tip off into that, in that direction. The question I want to begin with this morning, before we even get into our scripture, because I believe it helps prepare our hearts and our minds for what God would want to speak to us. The question is, to whom do you confess? And it's not in your sermon Mad Lib, so you can write it down if you want, if it's helpful for you. But the question I want us to consider is, to whom do you confess? And to even ask that question, I think, brings up two really powerful assumptions that I want us to be aware of, because these are assumptions about us as followers of Jesus, as members of this thing that's happening when we gather together each week and throughout our weeks as we are the body of Christ. The first thing that we assume is that we are people who confess. This is part of our nature. It's part of our identity. We see it throughout Scripture. Just jumping in really quick, right? We have Moses in Leviticus and Numbers. Moses instructed his people, right? Because of God, God gave Moses the vision for who they were becoming as God's people. And he said, whenever you become unclean or you become guilty or you have wronged somebody in particular, you need to confess. And that wasn't just saying the words out loud, but it was this process by which they would have this purification offering. And then the priest would bring atonement, and then they would be forgiven, and then they would practice restitution to make things better and be healed, not only in relationship to God, but in relationship to those they had wronged in community. And we see Scripture moving forward with the New Testament, the New Covenant. Jesus continues this identity forming for his followers, saying, you are people who confess. This is part of who you are, right? Jesus becomes our great high priest, offering this final sacrifice once and forever, being powerful enough to atone for every single sinner who ever turns to God in Jesus. There is atonement available. There is restoration, fully restored. There's available for everybody who desires forgiveness. But the followers of Jesus still believed, even after Jesus went to be with the Father, they believed that confession was a part of who we are, right? Not just confession to God, but confession to one another. As James reminds us, if you desire healing, this is part of you becoming a healed people, is to confess your sins to one another, to be known fully in ways that allow other people to know you and to offer you the grace and forgiveness that God offers us. Then today, right, this continues. Not only confessing to God through Jesus by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, but also confessing to one another, right? Because we believe it's a powerful invitation to healing. It's not just something we do so that this theological requirement happens. It actually transforms us in healing ways to be known in our weaknesses, to humble ourselves and to say, you know what? I continue to be somebody who needs the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit Because on my own and in the moments where I lived from my own strength this week, this is what I was reminded of or made aware of. So we confess these things to one another. And that reminds all these things lead us to point number two, that we are people who have confessors. Right? And that's the vocabulary word there is we have people to whom we confess. People to whom we confess. Right? Not just God, because there is healing in being known. God allows us to enflesh his presence together, right, toward one another. And so there's this amazing thing about being the body of Christ. It requires bodies. We are the embodied people of God. Right? We embody the presence of Jesus for one another in these moments where we confess. And so as we've talked about already, right, salvation is not just something that happens between me and God and I'm restored to God. Confession helps bring this intimacy with me and others as well. Now we know this, those of us who are married know that there is a human who always knows my weaknesses, whether I confess them or not. But even in a marriage relationship, and we've been married 20-something years, we'll figure that out later, we're still learning how important it is to purposefully confess our weaknesses. So that I'm not just assuming my wife is going to see all my weaknesses and call me out and help us grow, but to actually come to her and say, you know what I've discovered this past week is this weakness. You know what I've experienced this week is needing God's power and God's presence in these ways. And this is difficult. It doesn't come natural. We work at it on purpose. But here's the good news for all of us is that this kind of vulnerable intimacy is not reserved for marriage. Like, yes, it should be happening in marriage because that's one of the visions of that kind of covenant relationship. It creates a safe place to be vulnerably loved. But God has called us to be people who pursue this kind of intimate relationship with one another in friendships as well. And that gets mucky sometimes in our world today. And so we've found some really helpful ways of doing it. We believe in these discipleship bands. Powerful things, right? You can go to this website and learn more. If you want to be part of a discipleship band and you're not yet, email us, check in with one another, even the people around you. It's not a program that we control. It's you just saying to one another around you, hey, based on what I see people doing in this discipleship band thing, I'd like to try it out. Just reach out to one or two other people of the same gender and just start experimenting with what God can do as we let ourselves be known in these ways. Because healing can arrive in ways we didn't even, I mean, you can follow Christ for years, and then this opens a brand new door of healing and knowing and being known that can be powerful. We want this to be something we experience because we believe this is one of the ways we shine the truth and the good news of Jesus into our world as a Free Methodist Church specifically. All right, so we keep going on. This is called kind of just setting the stage for what we're about to talk about. Now, those are two ways that I feel like the question, to whom do you confess, invites us to be aware of. But I've added a third one just kind of arbitrarily because I'm the pastor. I get to add things sometimes to these messages. The third thing I want us to pay attention to, because it's the title of the sermon this morning, is number three, we are people of covenant. It's who we are. If you're a member of Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, but if you consider yourself a part of the church, big C, global church, this thing that God is doing in creation through Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit's presence here and now, this is who we are. We're people of covenant. So it's important for us to know what covenant means, right? Or at least to be aware. A covenant comes from this Hebrew word, berith, and it's not a word that God invented just for this thing that he was doing, right? This is a word that already existed. It was a legal agreement, And it could happen either just between persons. It could happen within a family. It could happen as a business venture that was happening. It was a word that they knew of, that they had already been using. And God says, okay, I'm going to teach you something. And in order to teach you what you don't know, I'm going to start where you are. Use this concept of covenant, and I'm going to make it go even deeper than you imagined a thing like covenant could go. And he does some beautiful things with it throughout Scripture. Especially in the context of a superior power making a covenant with an inferior power. I mean, we see this over and over again in the ancient Near East context, but we never see it happening with a divine power and humanity. That's the new thing that God does, and it is amazing as he launches what he's doing. Sorry, I threw in some scriptures there too. Exodus 19, verse 5, right, where God talks about this covenant. Exodus 24, where Moses reads the book of the covenant, and then the people respond by saying, we will obey. And God's part of the covenant is, I will keep you as my treasured possession. Right? There's two sides of a covenant. Both people, both parties involved in a covenant have obligations to keep. And we are so thankful for the ways God keeps his side of this covenant. So all of this is reminding us, right? Point B here, God began to reveal what a relationship with God could look like for their sake. And by that, we're reminded that things like the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments were not universal commandments meant for all of humanity. They were meant for God's people existing in covenant relationship. And yes, that was eventually to branch out for all humanity. And so it's part of us living in covenant. But they were part of that covenant relationship that God shared with his people. So the trajectory then continues, right? That this covenant relationship that God began with Israel was setting the stage for the kind of relationship he wanted to invite all of humanity to. And we can be so thankful for that as humans, right? Thankful for that invitation to be a part of that covenant. As we've seen already in Daniel, though, and as we're going to be reminded of this morning, we weren't always great at keeping our side of the obligations of that covenant. But even as we were not great at keeping our side of the covenant, God continues to be faithful to his side, right? Treasuring us as his possession. And as he keeps his covenant, he sees us turned away and he allows Israel to be taken by Babylon. Why? Because he's giving up on them? No, because he knows this process will help lead them to being a people who realize how much they need that relationship with God. He's restoring them by allowing them to be taken into Babylon. And then later on, as Daniel's living as a covenant person in Babylon, he begins to watch Babylon being taken over by this next power, and he realizes God is doing something. He hears this, 2 Chronicles 36:23. Thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Let any of those among you who are of his people, may the Lord their God be with them, go up. So Daniel hears this and he realizes, wait a minute. It's finally happening. This next step in the process of God restoring us as his people, drawing us back into right relationship with him. Here we go. But he realizes there's a danger. What if Israel returned to Jerusalem and that was it? What if we returned to this physical place and nothing changed? How dangerous would that be for them as a people? How much would they miss out on if they didn't allow the restoration of God to not just be where they live, but how they live and who they are where they live? And so he begins this chapter, right? Chapter 9. All of this was the setting for chapter 9. Chapter 9 is what we would call an epiphany vision. right? Something is revealed. We've heard of several symbolic visions so far in the book of Daniel, chapters 2 and 4 and 7 and 8. But Daniel begins this prayer on behalf of God's people in chapter 9. We're going to read just this beginning of what Daniel says at the beginning of his prayer now. I'm going to read chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. It's a really short passage today. It says, in the first year of Darius, son of whatever you want to say it with, right? Ahasuerus. Sounds like a really funny dinosaur. By birth a Mede who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah must be fulfilled for the devastation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned to the Lord God to seek an answer by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, ah, Lord, great and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments, we have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. God, we are thankful for your word this morning. As we listen to your heart and to the heart of your people revealed in Daniel chapter 9, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and speak to us, minister to our hearts in all the ways we need. We trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Daniel offers us first the context for the Epiphany vision that's going to happen later in this chapter, right? It's a really short section, just sets up the details of what's going on, where it is, what's happening. And he says, the first year of Darius, right, the Median king. If you remember back in chapter 6, we won't get into all the details, but whether it's the same person or whether Darius commissioned Cyrus, Darius was empowered by Cyrus, either way, this is the same time, right? Darius and Cyrus, this is the same time frame for what's happening here. Israel had been taken, and while they were living their covenant identity, even while in Babylon, Daniel heard God through Jeremiah. Probably other ways as well. We see Daniel has this prayerful relationship with God, but we know that Daniel would have read and been familiar with the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Words that had been written and shared for years. And especially, if some of you are familiar with Jeremiah, if not, you can write this down to read later, right? Jeremiah writes a letter to Daniel, right? I'm just kind of making that up. But he writes a letter to the people living in exile in Babylon, which includes Daniel. Jeremiah writes this letter. It's chapter 29 of Jeremiah, right? That's the letter that's being written from Jerusalem to the people living in exile. It's really neat. You should read it, but read it in that context, right, and understand it. In chapter 25 of Jeremiah, he talks about 70 years. And then again in 29, verse 10, he writes, for thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Now, Daniel, I don't believe, was counting up to 70 so that he could say, okay, 70 years is up and now's the time. There's notes on the back of your note sheet that'll explain that. You can nerd out on that later, but I just want to give you the context for it's not always a literal 70 years, and here's some of the ways that we've understood that over time. But in any case, Daniel perceived that the time was ready, right? And now scripture from 2 Chronicles is a pretty good indicator. When the king, who is the new power over the kingdom who oppresses you, says, God's people, go up to Judah and rebuild the temple, that's a pretty good sign that you're going to be enabled to go up back to Jerusalem and build the temple. So Daniel senses, hey, something's changed, and I need to make sure that it doesn't change just in place, right? Daniel has been living in relationship with God. He's been in this prayerful connection to God throughout all these things that have been happening. And Daniel perceives that if God's people turn to God only for being restored to Jerusalem, they're going to miss out on so much that God desires as he restores them in right relationship with him. And so Daniel, and now it's good for us to remember, right? This is the story of Daniel, but it's also something that has become scripture because of what it offers God's people both then and now. The way that this reminds us as God's people that it's not just about where we physically live or what situations we're currently living in. God desires to restore us all the way down to the deepest layers of our hearts. And so how does Daniel turn to God in prayer? We see in these verses, right? He turns to God as one who needs to repent, as someone who's humbling himself. The sackcloth and ashes and confession, because he knows that God desires restoration that goes beyond where we live, right? Desires it down to the depths of who we are in the presence of God. And who we are in the presence of God is really who we are, right? This, we know what I'm saying when I'm saying, like, God sees us fully. Scripture says we are known fully, and then we will be known fully, even as... Anyways, there's all that knowing that goes on. So Daniel begins to pray this confession, and I believe that today is a really neat day for us to be aware of his confession. Like Pastor Sarah pointed out, this is the last day of the church calendar, or the last Sunday, at least, of the church calendar. We start a new calendar year next Sunday. And so it's good for us to look back on our year to see how we've been aware of God, how we've lived and joined the mission of God who is at work in our world to heal and bring new creation, and how we have served other things. To confess, there have been times where we have not been knee-jerk loving with the love of God. There's been times where we have not lived as if Jesus is on the throne. There's been times where things like our finances or our health or political situations, right, have filled in that blank of, God, I would be better if, fill in the blank. And sometimes we lean into that reality so powerfully, it's almost like that thing that's on the blank is actually the thing that's on the throne. And here's a moment in our regular church rhythms that invites us to say, who's been on the throne and who will be on the throne? And guess what? Next week's Advent. Who's arriving? Jesus. It's this weird, like, combination of Jesus is on the throne and also Jesus is coming. We live in that tension, right? And it's an okay tension to live in because we understand what these things mean, and it makes us be living, not just people who make statements that we assent to. There's this living, breathing faith thing that we're doing together. And so Daniel comes and he confesses, not just as an individual, but Daniel confesses in community. So what I want to do for a moment is invite us to confess as a community. I have a short poem that I've written that I'm not Daniel, but I live in community with us. And I want to just share a few words, but I want you to prepare for a moment of this because I didn't prepare you ahead of time. I would love for you to just set aside your note sheet for a second because we can get distracted by looking for the information. And I want, if it's helpful, just to put your hands open on your legs or whatever you got in front. Just open your hands and imagine you presenting yourself, your part of this community, before God as we confess. Close your eyes if it's helpful. Invite God to examine who you are in the context of a community that is together seeking to faithfully join what he's doing. And hear this confession. Lord, we confess. Jesus, we've wanted you to bless our mess in ways that allow us to avoid being cleaned up. Extending our cup to overflow with your grace, we've replaced your call for holiness with a call to look good, to do what we should, but still knocking on wood, we lean on things unseen, sometimes mean behind the scenes while smiling to your face, abusing your grace, assuming it will always be there. We care more for our own, turned away from your throne toward visions of blurred mirrors, seeing ourselves as better than we are. We've lowered the bar, more content with missionaries sent than welcoming the stranger, toward safety from any danger, toward hope that seems more near, promises clear and cures from any fear, toward meeting now and future needs. Never asking you to intercede. We scroll through new feeds, and when our cupboard's empty, we just buy more. Each gathered store another source for not having to change course. As we journey to lands of our own design, we find our sails deflated, aiming for appetites satiated, claiming we're not broke, rowing each stroke while your spirit blows gently by. We deny our need for wind. You'd never rescind your offer, but you also won't force yourself to be our source. We confess our arms are tired of rowing, that all our knowing reaches an end. We cannot tend to our own wounds. We've consumed all we can and still find a hunger. Ever since we were younger, we wanted to be your kid, but no matter what we did, we found ourselves unable to deserve a seat at your table. Lord, everywhere we are tempted to deception, give us faith in your reception, to believe the promise of your favor, that our labor is to love and to be loved in ways that set us free from bending knee to this world. Straighten our curled paths, restoring your heart in ours, crumbling the towers we build. Cause us to be thrilled once again by you. We eschew all temptation to be those who do, resting as those who will be, those who are forgiven, restored to our Father and our Lord. Amen. Our Lord. Chapter 9. Daniel uses the word Lord more than anywhere else in the book of Daniel. He uses the word Adonai first time since he did in chapter 1 once. He uses Jehovah for the first time ever in the book of Daniel. Jehovah he uses 7 times. Adonai he uses 8 times right here in chapter 9 alone. Because God restored as Lord is foundationally important to this chapter. I believe it's purposeful. As Daniel gives word to the people of Israel being restored to the land of Jerusalem, he's saying, don't miss this. God is not just God. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is King. He is on the throne. And he's the one who we've known. He's the one who says, I commit to knowing you. He's the one who says, I will know you and let you know one another by the power of my spirit. Daniel's saying, don't miss this. This is not just God. This is our God that we're invited back into relationship with. And he says that God is faithful, right? He uses the word chesed, right? We use, and I'll say this phrase a lot because I want us to get it. When we see the word chesed in the Old Testament, it's God's faithful, loving kindness in the face of undeservedness. faithful, loving kindness in the face of undeservedness, right? This is the hesed of God, because God is faithful to us even when we have not been faithful to him. God is faithful to us. God is faithful. God has been faithful. God will be faithful to us even when we have not been faithful to him. Now we're going to get into Daniel's actual prayer later in the month of January. We're going to dive deeper into chapter 9. But the stage is set here that we have been unfaithful to this covenant relationship. We have sinned and we have turned away and we haven't listened to the prophets. And so given those three things, you would think that our response to those three things would be this: to stop sinning, right? We have sinned, so stop sinning. That's the next one. We have turned away from God's way, so stop turning away from God's way. That's the next thing you would think would be obvious. The third thing would be, if we have not listened to the prophets, let's become those who listen to the prophets. The response seems this easy. And yet, God reveals to us through Daniel and through all of Scripture that this wouldn't be good enough. Doing these three things in response to the confession we've just made would not restore us in right relationship with God. Any response sourced in our strength will always remain incomplete of full restoration. And so, right? Remember what day we are in. We're the last Sunday of this year. We're looking ahead of us toward Advent. God says those three things would not be enough, but you know what would be? If I just came. If I came in the flesh. If I lived a living death for you and died on the cross to be the atoning sacrifice once for all time, because this is an invitation, and not just an invitation, but an enabling of invitation into relationship with God, who we were created to exist with. And so Jesus comes in response to these things. He comes not as a religion. Jesus comes not as a path to heaven someday when we die. Jesus comes as a healing relationship that we're invited to join in, a covenant with a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and us, entering into this healing identity that God enables us to enter into for the sake of the cosmos. It's bigger than we think. It's bigger than our hearts. And it's amazing. And we look ahead to Advent beginning next week and we say, oh man, here it comes. Not Jesus as religion, not Jesus as the hope of going somewhere when we die, but Jesus as this healing relationship that begins here and now. And we step into that relationship as he's enabling us to step in and begin to get to know God and one another in these ways. And God brings healing even now. We have hope as individuals and as a body. We're going to sing here in a second about that hope that arrives in Jesus, the hope that we give thanks for this week as we turn our hearts towards gratitude. And we confess our covenant identity that Daniel is proclaiming here just in these first six verses. And whether you know this, you're like, yes, nodding your head to everything you've just heard, or whether you're just saying, you know what, I've not actually understood Jesus in that way yet, but I think I like that direction because I know I need healing, because I know I feel alone in my sin sometimes, because I know I feel broken and in need of restoration, or because I look at a world that is broken and I feel that pain and something needs to change. Our hope is in Jesus. And so we turn toward him together in prayer. We turn toward him together in worship. Would you stand as we make this our prayer and singing together?